Let's turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 78, and verse number 41. Psalm 78, verse number 41. And I had a couple of messages on my heart, but in my mind, I should say. And with him saying that, I believe I'm in the right place. Psalms, chapter 78, and verse number 41. And if you will, let's stand together. I'm just going to read this one verse, and then we'll pray, and you can be seated. All right? Amazing how the Lord always seems to... Linda sometimes will say, well, what are you going to preach? And I'll say, I don't have any idea. And even getting out in the parking lot, sometimes she'll say, what are you going to preach on? I'll say, I have no idea. And that makes a lot of people nervous. It used to make me real nervous. But I've always found out that God knows, and I've realized that if I'll put it in, He'll bring it back out when the time comes. Amen? Now, I've heard some say, well, God will just feed your mouth. But let me tell you something. You've got to put it in. You bring it, put it in, and when everything's right, God will just bring it back out. And I was struggling here with whether I wanted to just continue with the thought that Brother Doug had. I was thinking about preaching over in the book of Luke, and I was going to preach on what to do when you can't find Jesus. They left him there. He's 12 years old. They couldn't find him. And I was going to preach on what to do when you can't find Jesus. Amen. But I believe that God has directed me towards what this man of God has said. So look at your Bible, Psalm 78 and verse number 41 in your Bible. The Bible says, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited the Holy One of Israel. Let's pray and you can be seated. Father, we thank you again for your love and mercy. Thank you, God, for salvation through the Lord Jesus. Thank you, God, that you loved us enough that even that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, gave his life and shed his blood so that we could be saved, an atonement for our sin. God, we thank you, dear God, so much, Lord, for you letting us come and be in this meeting. God, truly, it helps us every year to come here. God, we are thankful for it. Thankful for all the blessings, Lord, that the church here has blessed us with this week. And for the preaching that we've heard, the songs that have sung. God, we sure can leave from here. And God, say that we're stronger than when we came. And God, for that, we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I'm dealing here in this verse, in verse number 41, where the Bible says that they limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, I've had the privilege and the blessings of many years ago, our church bought a tent. And it would have been probably at about 97 or so, 96 or 97. The Lord allowed us to buy a tent. And what my heart's desire was at that time, Brother Sexton, was to, in times where I wasn't preaching a revival or meeting somewhere, is to just take that tent and set it up somewhere where I didn't think there was a gospel message being preached, and to just use that tent as a way to be an outreach to the lost. And so we purchased that tent many years ago and have used it many, many times and have seen a lot of folks saved underneath the old canvas, amen, or the old material, whatever it's made out of. I can't remember what it's made out of, amen. But I remember one time I was preaching a meeting over in Cleveland, North Carolina. And I drove down. I had a little pickup truck, had a 5.4 Triton engine in it, just a small little V8 engine in it. And I remember I hooked on that tent, and that tent trailer box is heavy. I mean, heavy. It's so heavy that it actually bow the axle on it and wire the tires on the inside. It's just heavy. And I had 235 chairs in it, some concrete blocks, and material to build a stage out of, and all this kind of stuff. And I remember we took that tent, went to Cleveland, North Carolina, set it up. The Lord blessed it, and several were saved and so forth. We were packing up, getting ready to leave and come back home. And one of the men said, how are you going to get that tent trailer back home? And I said, I'm going to pull it back home with that truck. He said, you're going to pull it with that truck right there? And I said, yeah, I'm going to pull it with that truck. I said, that thing got a 5.4 Triton engine in it. He said, you're going to pull that trailer up that Asheville Mountain with that truck. And I said, yeah. He said, well, good luck. He said, you don't blow it up. He said, you're going to spend more time in first and second, and you are in third and overdrive. And I said, well, been driving truck a long time. He don't know what he did. I got there in that thing, fired it up. Man, we pulled out, waved at everybody. A few people run across the yard, you know, little kids waved at us, and we tooted the horn, and we're on our way. We got to the bottom of Asheville Mountain, and man, we're cruising along. Everything's going good, and then we started up. Now, it was hot. This is in June, and I mean, this year, this specific year, it was hot. I mean, it was well over 100 degrees, and we hit the bottom of that mountain, and I put down on the gas on that thing and started up that mountain. And man, I felt the power start to fading back, and I noticed transfer trucks pulled off on the side with their cabs raised up and smoke rolling out, and cars were pulled over, and I kicked that thing down, and I watched that speedometer fade back, and I watched that I watched that gas gauge go the opposite direction, and I watched the heat gauge start heating up, and lights come on the dash, and I was down to second gear and down to first, and I'm running 35, and it's screaming, ah! And I said, man, I tell you what, I've got to have more power than what I've got in this truck. I pulled over. I let it rest a little bit. I limped home with it. And I said, God, you've got to give me something with some power. And so sure enough, I'm driving along. I looked over and there sat a 7.3 diesel turbo truck sitting there. I said, Lord, I need that truck. You know I need that truck. I said, God, would you let me get that truck? And the Lord blessed me, and I was able to get that truck. And I remember I got in that thing, and I made that trip over to Cleveland, same place the next year. And I said, praise God, I'm looking forward to hitting Asheville Mountain with that 7.3 diesel. And boy, I got over there, and that same guy come out, and he said, I see you got you a different truck. He chuckled a little bit, and I said, yeah. I said, you're right. I said, I limped over that mountain and barely made it home. The truck really never was the same. I said, just never did seem to get over it. I said, it just done something to it. But I said, I've got something pulling it now. He said, oh yeah. He said, you got a bulldog now. He said, that thing going over. And I remember, boy, we left out that night. I mean, I left out early, going to drive through the night just so I could feel the power. And Linda was in there with me, and she just didn't get it. Girls just don't get it. But I know this is a man's message, all right? And man, I'm telling you what, we hit the bottom of Asheville Mountain, and I just wanted to see what it'd do, Brother Raines. And I kicked that thing down, and something under the hood went, whoo! And I heard something roaring, and that turbo kicked in, and that fan blade started spinning. And I mean, I was hitting that mountain. I'd run 65, 70. I was worried about slinging the trailer plumb off the hitch. I mean, I'd come around the curves, and the tires were squalling. Linda said, you're not going to make the curve up there. You better let off. I said, it'll make the curve. And I come on up the mountain. Man, I was thrilled. I was telling everybody about it. I pulled it, and man, I just loved it. I said, I like it. And then Brother Grant, I told him about it. Brother Grant said, pitch me the keys to that thing, Brother Frazier. And I said, what are you going to do? He said, I'll just throw me the keys to it. He said, I'll do something. I said, you leave my truck alone now. He said, you don't be messing. I said, don't be messing my truck. He said, it ain't going to hurt it now. He said, I said, all right, I'll pitch him my keys. He went outside. I was working in the printing ministry and labored in there doing some things, printing tracks, whatever. I forgot all about him doing that. He come back in, pitched me the keys, and said, let me know if you notice any difference, Brother Frazier. And I said, I forgot all about it. Got to working. Now, normally when you start this truck, Brother Buddy, it started like this. You turn on the ignition switch, and you wait on the beeper, and the light there, it says don't start it till the light goes off. And finally it go off, and then all of a sudden, you know, you could go ahead and crank the key on over, and it go, now, I know this ain't doing nothing for you women, but this is good preaching. Clack, 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 clack. And man, I'm telling you, you know you had a diesel. I mean, clack, 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 clack. But this time I walked, I forgot all about he'd walked out there and done something. And if he was here today, he'd be grinning from ear to ear. But I walked out there, forgot all about it, hit the button, opened up the door, jumped in the cab of that thing, jumped in there, threw the key in there, turned the switch on, waited on the light to go off, and I hit it. And I thought, man, what has he done to this thing? Something wrong with it. I put it in gear and the brakes. I could feel it pulling back. And I eased it back around in them gravels. And I pulled up. Now, if you've ever been to a print shop, we're right there. There's a railroad track, a little hump that comes over. And cars, they just jump over that hill. So you got to pull out quick when you pull out or you're liable to get hit. Motorcycles use it as a ramp. So I pulled up and a car coming, another car coming. And I did this like I normally did. I just pushed it down about halfway. If you've got a diesel, you know what I'm talking about. That first half of that pedal really don't do much. It just kind of, I don't know what it's for. But anyway, I pulled out and I just did what I normally did. And that thing broke loose and spun sideways and went all the way around and slid right back into the print shop. I turned it off and jumped out of it like it was demon possessed. I run in the building. I got Tim Charlie. I said, come out here and get in this truck. They said, what? What? I said, get in it. I said, I'm taking you for a ride in this truck. They said, we've done rode in your truck. I said, get in the truck. I'm the pastor and you're supposed to submit. And they got in the truck. I fired that thing up. I backed it around there. Tim said, what's wrong with this thing? I said, I don't know. But I said, this thing's unbelievable. I pulled out, stomped it, laid about a 100-foot black mark down through there, and I'm not exaggerating. I pulled up to the stop sign out there, and I felt like I was 16 again. I actually felt like I was growing hair. I pulled out onto the bypass out there, and there was two of them little cars, a little Toyota and a little Nissan or something, with had the big fin on the back of it, you know, open the doors and they raise up instead of, you know, I call them gnats. Two of them gnats went by, and they got stopped up there at the red light, and I pulled up beside of them. And Tim said, smoke them, Brother Frazier. Now, the reason he said that is because he knew something I didn't. He had put a program on there, Brother Doug had, and it made black smoke roll out of that pipe. That pipe's that big around. And black smoke rolled out of that thing. I'm talking about, it looked like a bomb went off when I kicked the thing down. And he said, smoking, Brother Frazier. I had no idea that behind me was solid black. I mean, it looked like a bomb had exploded, and sulfur was, I don't know how to explain it. But I pulled up beside them two little gnats, and they had their windows down. They pointed at each other and had their rap music on. I mean, they were really getting with it. And I pulled up beside of them, and that light changed. And I kicked that Ford down, and that 7.3 International Turbo with a super fan on it. That thing kicked down with that program. I mean, and here I run plumb up on that little net. And I was a ball. I had to slam my brakes on. And finally, he seen me in the rearview mirror. He got nervous. And all he could see was grill. And he pulled over a little bit, and I kicked it down, bud. I came by, and I glanced in the mirror, and they were pulling off. So I called up Doug Grant. I said, what'd you do in my truck? He said, preacher, I just reprogrammed. I put a programmer on it. He said, I pushed some buttons. I said, no, this thing got twice the power that it had a while ago. I said, what did you do to it? He said, I had three options. He said, there was economy, and there was racing, and there was super extreme. I said, which one did you put it on? He said, super extreme. This is what he said, though. And I said, all this, say this. He said, preacher, he said, that all of that power was already there. He says, it's just that they limited it from the factory. From the factory, they had put programs on that truck, in that computer, to make that truck to where it still had good power, but it wasn't using near the capability that it had. Man, I immediately thought, I can't wait to hit Asheville Mountain again. I'm going to pull the tongue off that trailer. Amen. I mean, I thought, man, and I've enjoyed that truck. I'm telling you what. I'll let you ride in it sometime, brother. I may even let you start it for me. Power. Unlimited power. He said, preacher, if you'll take that thing and put a chip on it, if you'll put a cold intake on it, if you'll cut the Cadillac converters off of it, he said, you can take that thing down the drag strip and outrun Mustangs with it. I said, well, I don't know if that'd do much for my ministry, but it is kind of, you know, tempting, isn't it? I mean, Brother Raines, go with me. Then I got thinking about God. And I got thinking about that God is just as powerful as He has ever been. And we hear preacher after preacher get up, and this preacher just preached about it. Amen. And we talk about the power. He still can. And this preacher just made mention of it. He can still heal. He can still do anything that He could have done or did do in days gone by. He's just as powerful as He's ever been. But there's a problem. Why is He not doing that? And I looked up this word. They limited the Holy One. And that word means to pain or to trouble. And I looked it up in the Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. And one of the definition was to bind or to be bounded. In other words, God, amen, God is limited in some manner by what we do. God is limited in your life. When it comes to salvation, it's a prime example of it. How God wants to save you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But, Brother Doug, He's limited about how far He can go with that. And He put those limits on Himself. He will not come and get you and drag you down and beat you into submission. Could God just be a big giant eyeball? Can you picture it in the sky? I mean, all of a sudden everybody's walking down through New York City and all of a sudden, whoo, there's a big giant eyeball. It's bigger than the sun. It's just beaming down right there on top of New York City and it zooms right in on them. Could God do that? Is He powerful enough to do something like that, Brother Wayne? Hell yeah. He could look right down and bat that big giant eyeball. You're talking about some people hitting the ground. But see, He's not going to do that. Now why? Because God, amen, has chosen a certain way. Amen. And when it comes to salvation, it's the same way. God is not going to step over a line that God has made. God has said, I'm going to do all that it takes, but they have a responsibility in accepting it or receiving it. Won't you look in the scriptures with me? I'm not going to take very long because I like lunch too. The Bible says here they limited the Holy One of Israel. And so when I read that, I decided I'm going to find out what did they do that, if you can picture it this way, bound the hands of God. God wanted to do some things great with Israel, but what was it they did that caused God to not be able to do what God really wanted to do? And so I looked in the scriptures. I found in verse number 4, it says here, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. Amen. It's talking about the works and the great things that God's done. They've made a promise. We are not going to hide them from the children. We're going to tell them. But number one, they forgot to tell. Now this ain't going to be deep, but look at it. Look at verse 11. It says, and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Verse 10 said, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His works. How do you forget that God brought them out of Egypt? Amen. All the plagues and the wonders and the signs that He did, and then brought them out with that last horrible plague, if you put it that way, where He took the firstborn and brought them out because of the blood that was put on the door. Amen. The Passover, and then brought them up to that Red Sea, rolled the Red Sea back, and they walked across on dry ground and came out on the other side, and God had a light to guide them through the night and a cloud. And how do you forget that? How do you forget that? And because they forgot to tell, it limited God what He could do for the next generation. And the preacher's already said it this morning. This next generation don't know near what this generation and the generation before. Amen. And you're blessed, brother. You are blessed. And you know you're blessed. Amen. You're blessed. Because you had a daddy that raised you up in church and taught you and all these things. But the average person, even your age, they don't have that. They don't know nothing about what you're talking about, being 4 years old and singing in the choir. The average generation, see, they don't know what that's talking about. Amen. And so God, amen, listen to me. God is limited. He's bound. And how? Because He has chose that through you telling it, that's how He's going to have power. Now I'm going to tell you what I want in my life. I'll tell you. I like driving the truck, but if a truck blowed up tomorrow, I'm not going to be too devastated. I'm not going to quit on God. Amen. And the truck's going to wear out, and I've already had to replace the back tires. But I want unlimited God. That's what I want. I want unlimited God. Amen. Don't you? I mean, I'm not trying to say for myself. I don't want to stick my little bony chest out and act like I got God. Nobody else has got it, Brother Doug. No, but what I want is I want God dripping off of me. Amen. I'm like Elisha. Praise God, I want a double portion of what you got. Now why? So I can brag about having a double portion? No, so that when God, amen, wants to use me, there's nothing limiting God. I want Him unlimited. Amen, is there anybody else that wants Him unlimited? I want unlimited God. So I found out, that one of the ways they limited God was is they forgot to tell the works and the miracles and the things that He had done of old. You want to know how come? Oh man, I'm probably going to get in trouble. But you want to know how come you ain't got no power with your family? I know it's going to hurt our feelings here. Because you ain't telling it. You got to tell. When God does something great, you got to go tell them what God done. When God does a miracle, you got to go tell your mama, your aunt, your uncle, your cousin, your son, your daughter. You got to go tell them. Boy, I prayed the other day that God would do this, and God done it. But you said, preacher, now wait a minute. You don't know. You don't understand. They're gonna joke about it, or they're gonna scoff at it. You don't understand my family. Yes, I do. I've got a family just like your family. Let me let you in on how my family works. We have family reunion. You can ask Linda. I come to Linda's family reunion. I walk in the living room and sit down, and there's 20 people in there. Within 30 seconds, I'm the only one in there. Linda will come in there and she'll say, I'm sorry, honey, I'm sorry. And I said, that's okay. I'll get up, walk outside because they're all outside, and within 30 seconds, the living room full again. And me having that little speck of meanness in me. Y'all didn't know I had a little speck of it. Amen. I just have a ball with it, to be honest with you. I come in the living room, watch it all clear out. I go back outside. I like it, amen. I stand in the middle sometime, watch them. I got a family just like your family, amen. I got a family, they don't want to hear you. They don't want to hear what God's done. But you know what? The reason that God is limited in our lives, just like it was with them, is one, we forgot to tell the great things that God's done. We've got to remind them. We got to constantly tell them that God is just as great and just as wonderful as He's ever been. They forgot to tell. The sayings of old in verse number 2. The showing of praises in verse number 4. The strength and works in verse number, at the end of verse number 4. Testimonies in verse number 5. For He established a testimony. We're supposed to be telling that. We're his mouthpiece. And God is limited because He has chose to not do it Himself, but to do it through us. And so then, they forgot to tell. Verse 22 says, look here, they failed to trust. Look at verse 22. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. They failed to trust God. Amen. Now I'm going to be honest with you. The preacher, he told it right. Hey man, he just stood up here and talked about doubt. But if you want to know something that displeases God more than anything else you can do, it is unbelief. It bothers him. It upsets him. You want to know why they walked around in the wilderness? For 40 years. Because one day, God said, cross over and I'll give it. Did he say give it to them? I will give it to you. They said, oh no, we can't. There's giants over there. We're grasshoppers. What'd that have to do with him giving it to you? Well, we can't beat them. They're too big. We're too little. God didn't say nothing about you beating them. God said, you go over and I'll give it to you. But they didn't believe God. And then all of a sudden they realized God was upset. And they said, we'll go over now. Moses said, no, you won't either. If you go over now, you're going to be doing it on your own. You ain't going to have God. You're going to be destroyed. They said, what are we going to do? Too late. Preacher preached about that last night, I think it was. Hey man, there comes a time, hey man, when God shut the door on you. He shut the door, said, you're going to walk around here in the wilderness. You could have went right over and I'd have gave it to you. But you're going to walk around in the wilderness now 40 years until all of you that didn't believe I'd give it to you dies. He said, preacher, what do you think would have happened if they'd obeyed God? I believe God would have done his part. They'd have stepped across that Jordan River, and when they stepped on the other side, I believe God in some supernatural ultimate power that he had that was not limited would have just taken the land and gave it to them. If God can send one angel through and 185,000 die, surely God could have conquered those giants of that day. But if you want to know why he's limited, it's because we failed to trust. We're not trusting him. We're not trusting him. Then they flattered him with their tongue. Look at verse 36. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth. They lied unto him with their tongues. And that's like I go door to door sometimes and I knock on the door and Brother Jones, they say, I said, do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you know? They'll put on the biggest show you've ever seen. Their eyes will level up with tears. They'll put their hand up and they'll quiver in their voice. And they'll say, oh, I couldn't make it one day without God. He's the best thing ever happened to me. But you can glance beside of them and look and you can see the marijuana rolling, the stench of marijuana rolling off the coffee table. You can see the pornography on the computer behind you and you have to put them between you and that so it don't get in your stinking mind. Amen. You can see the beer cans all over the porch and the yard and you can ask them, where do you go to church at? And they don't go to church. They don't have anything to do with God, but with their tongue. Oh, I couldn't do without him. You flattered him with your tongue, but your life doesn't bear witness of it. And if you want to know why a lot of families don't want to hear what you got to say, it's because you're saying it with your mouth, but you're not living it with your life. They don't want to hear what you got to say. They want to know what happened and changed your life. That same family, if you want to know why, when I walk in the living room, they walk outside. And then I go outside and they walk back in. If you want to know why, Brother Jones, and this is to God's glory, but there's a presence that walks in the room. And it makes them nervous. It bothers them. See, when I walk in, I carry my Bible in with me. I look just like I do now when I go over to the family reunion. I don't come in my Bermudas. I don't come in bebopping. Hey, what's happening, man? No. No, I come in just like I am right now. I walk in with my Bible. I sit down and say, hey, how's everybody doing? Turn around and shake hands with a couple of them. Three gets up, walks out. Two more before I know it. Like I say, within 30, I've timed it, Brother Jones. You're thinking, surely not, Brother. I timed it 30 seconds, I can clear a whole room. But why is that? Because there's a presence that just carrying that. Just carrying it. And you say, yeah, but preacher, you'll never win your family like that. You've got to get on their level. You've got to be like them. You've got to change. You can't go in there looking like that. You leave your Bible at home. Put it in the trunk or something. Don't go in there like that. Just be their friend. That's what somebody tells me. Just be their friend. Be on their level. Don't. No. When they get in trouble, what do? My father-in-law shot his foot, went deer hunting, and he was standing in a tree stand. He seen a deer coming around the edge there, and he spun around real quick and took a shot with a 1100 automatic shotgun. And when he spun around and shot like that, the tree stand tilted, and he lost his grip, and he spun around, and the barrel come down, and he pulled the trigger. Well, it already put another shell in, and it went right through the top of his foot and blew the whole bottom of it off. Whoom! And there was his foot. You know what they did? Can Leland come down here? You didn't want to sit with me in the living room? I'm talking about the power of God. I'm talking about the power. I want it dripping off of me. Hey, man, if you don't want it, I'll take what you got. Hey, man, I want it dripping off of me. I want God on me, Brother Raines, I do. And if you think that's selfish, I'm telling you, there's plenty to go around. Hey, man, Brother Jones can have it. Hey, man, Brother Raines can have it. Hey, man, but I want it too. I want it dripping off of me. I want the power of God when I come into a place and tell them Jesus saves. Hey, man, there's a hush goes on the crowd. I want it. I don't believe God will give it to you if you don't want it. So they failed. They forgot to tell. They failed to trust. They flattered with their tongue. They falsified the truth. They lied unto him with their tongues. Their heart was not right. That's what 37. Their heart was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast in his covenants. They wasn't right. They said with their mouth. God, you want to know what really binds the hands of God? Is this when we're trying to tell him and we stand up and testify and talk about, like somebody made mention, God knows my heart and this and that. And let me tell you something. God does know your heart. He does. But you know what we've got to do if we want the power of God on us? Is to be honest with God. Be honest with God. We've got to tell him, amen, just how pitiful we are. Brother James Jones stood right here like this with his leg cocked like that and said, you're probably looking at the worst Christian in the building. I said, no way. That's how he feels. He's not the worst Christian in the building. That's how he feels. Paul said, of whom I am chief. But why is he the chief? Was he worse than Stalin or Hitler? No. But he felt like he was. Am I doing anything up here? Do I need to just quit? I'm telling you, if you get to the place of where you feel like, hey man, like John said, he needed to decrease and God increase. Hey man, when you feel like you need to get little, God will pour the power out. So they falsified the truth. But look at verse number 38 with me, if you will. Our God is so wonderful. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. Can you believe it, bud? They forgot to tell the children. They failed to trust God. They flattered him with their tongue and falsified the truth. They're not right with God in their heart, and nothing's going right but God. But God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. What does that mean, preacher? That means simply that God knows what we are. And God's willing to say, I want more power. I want more of my power in your life. Have you ever heard the saying where somebody said, and I don't know who said it, it might have been D.L. Moody or somebody, but they said, it's yet to be seen what a man that's fully surrendered to God. It's yet to be seen what God would do with a man that's fully surrendered to God. And I don't know who it was, but one man said, I want to be that man. Was it Moody? Well, Moody. Somebody said he would be so ashamed if he heard the radio station now and what they've done with his name. Come on, yeah. But he wanted to be that man. And somebody said there was possibly 1 million people that come to know the Lord because of Moody in his day. You know what? He didn't have a cell phone and he didn't have a car so he could drive hundreds of miles in one day. But he had the power of God on him. You may not agree with everything he's ever wrote or everything he ever said, and you might come to me after church and want to debate about something that he believed, and I'm going to send you to Brother Raines. That's what I'm going to do. But he had power of God on him, and you can't deny it. He had the power of God on him. And why? Because he realized that he was just nothing. But he said, if I'll just stop limiting God. You know what they said about him? They said that he would walk up the streets. I believe it was Chicago, wasn't it? He'd walk up and down the streets and just get the ones that was laying off in the ditch drunk and the ones down in the back alley that didn't have a place and living in a box or something. And he'd go down and pick up little kids and get them down there and have a Sunday school class and tell them, Jesus loves me, this I know for the Bible tells me. I mean, he done it the simple way, but he did not bind the hands of God. I want unlimited God. He put that programmer on my engine. It doubled the horsepower. It's borderline dangerous. I'm just being honest with you. It's borderline dangerous. I'm afraid I'm going to strip the transmission out. But I like it. I like it a lot. I want unlimited God. If God says, I sure would like to do this in your life, but because you won't even mention my name to nobody, you're afraid to tell that guy down on the job. Or you won't even give that girl at the Taco Bell a gospel tract through the window. You know what you did? You come circling the Taco Bell. You got that tract laying there. It's either in the console or it's in that little door section right over here. And you pulled it out. I'm going to give it to that person at the drive-thru. You pull on around. She takes your order. It's a little 16-year-old girl. Probably weighs about 80 pounds. You pull up to the window and fear grips you. She's making your moochy nasty grande. She comes to the window. Says it'll be $19.99 for a moochy nasty grande and a Pepsi. And you turn around and you got that track in one hand, but you kind of slide it down and hide it right here. And you hand her the 20. And she hands it back to you and she said, thank you. And you put it back up and you're trying to get the courage. I'm going to do it this time. When she comes back and hands me this food, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Brother Doug, I'm going to do it this time. Now, I've done missed it twice. She's come back. She's gave me the drink, and I missed it on that one. And then I gave her the money, and she gave me the change back. She comes back and says, you want any mild or you want any hot sauce with that? Honey, you want any? No, I don't want any. No, thank you. She turns around, and you lift it up like, missed. She goes back and gets your moochy nasty grande and brings it back to the window. She hits a little button, the door slides open, and she hands it out the window and stares at you and says, thank you. And you look in the mirror and see that car behind you and say, well, I would have gave it to her, Brother Doug, but that car was behind me and they're busy and I'll come back the next time. I will come back tomorrow. That's what I'll do. And you pull out in your car. And you turn around and look at it, though you don't say nothing to nobody else in the car. And God the Holy Ghost says, that grieves me. That grieves me. God said, I want to save that girl. But you've limited me. You feel terrible the whole rest of the day. You don't let nobody know it. You put on the plastic. How you doing? Great. The whole time your heart's just hurting. Lump in your throat. You're wondering about that little girl to drive through at the Taco Bell. So, preacher, how did you illustrate that so good? That's not an illustration. That's a reality. So, Brother Jones, I know how you feel when you stand up here. I'm probably the worst Christian in this building. Because I ain't even got enough power to pull out a gospel tract and hand it to a 16-year-old that don't know nothing about God. And say, there's a Savior that loves you. He wants you to go to heaven when you die. Let's bow our heads together this morning. I wonder if there's somebody in this building that wants unlimited God. I wonder if there's a church somewhere that wants unlimited God. I wonder if there's a preacher out there that wants unlimited God. He's available. Is it Ridgeview? Is it Wayne Sexton that's willing to say, God, I want unlimited God? Whatever's limiting you in my life, in my church, oh God, tell me, show me. And I'll repent. And I'll get right with God. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, please, God, forgive me. Please, God, forgive these people. Please, God, forgive our iniquities as you did in that next verse. Give your power, Lord, on us. Help us, Lord, not to limit the Holy One, the Holy Spirit of God. Help us, God, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That whenever He nudges our heart, we'll immediately do not limit Him or bind Him or grieve Him or trouble Him or cause pain to Him. God, that we'll immediately